And religious people try to clean up the outside of the cup and make the outside look good. Look, look, look. I don't have a cigarette. I don't have a whiskey bottle. There's no puncture marks on my arm. You know, I've got a Bible in my hand. I have this twinkly blue eye look, you know. I'm putting on this look. I'm looking like a Christian, you know, looking pleasant and sweet. And God says, yeah, but Floyd, what is in your heart? What's in my heart is, I wish I could get out of this fishbowl where everybody wasn't looking so I could scream. God says, I know. And I thought you'd like to see it too, so that you could repent. So that, hey, you know what's really rough? Trying to play the game of being a Christian. Man, that's tough. Now let me tell you the Greek word. The Greek word for that, we get our word hypocrite from. The Greek word for, you know, we get the word hypocrite from, means an actor. Man, it's rough playing like a Christian. It's really hairy every day to try and act it out. You know, oh my gosh, here come all my Christian friends. I'm going to have to act like a real holy Christian now. And Jesus is trying to show us, hey, I'll set you guys free from acting. But I can't till you see that real Christianity is the heart. Big deal you didn't commit adultery. Did you want to? Then you're not right with God. As I've told you so many times, being right with God isn't having to do something, it's wanting to. I want to follow God. If you feel like you have, see, well, I'm not going to commit adultery today. I'd like to, but we all know I'd get in trouble if I did. Well, see, you're not right with God. The fact that you want to shows you're not right. Being right with God is, I know I could do it and get by with it. Physically, it's possible. I know I could do it, and I know God wouldn't strike me dead. He didn't strike David dead. Didn't strike Samson dead. But I just don't want to. I'm enjoying God. I'm enjoying my walk with God. I'm enjoying fellowship. And I don't want anything to louse it up. In fact, I love God more than I love sex. Now, for some of you in here, that probably is one of the wildest thoughts you ever heard. But I'm going to tell y'all something. I mean that. Listen to me. I don't care how good-looking Bathsheba was. I don't care how good-looking Delilah was. It just wasn't worth it. If you could ask David face to face tonight, David, was it worth it? Was Bathsheba really that sexy? He'd say, oh dear God, did you read what happened to me? I lost one of my best friends, Uriah. I put a contract out on one of my best friends, Uriah. He was one of the 37 greatest warriors I ever had. I lost four of my own sons because of it. Absalom, Adonijah, Amnon, and the baby that was born dead. 10 of my own wives were defiled in public. No. Really, Bathsheba just wasn't that wild. It wasn't that good. Samson, was it worth it? Was Delilah really that good looking? I mean, was she really, you know, a better kisser than Marilyn Monroe? Tell me, Samson. Samson said, I was a fool. I was stupid. Didn't you read what happened to me? I lost my eyes. I lost my eyes. And no woman's worth my eyes, Floyd. And didn't you read? I spent the rest of my life walking in circles, pushing my enemy's gristmill, while they mocked me and mocked my God. Floyd, it just wasn't worth it. Wasn't worth it, Floyd. Don't be dumb, Floyd. Read and see what happened to us. We didn't get by with it. Oh, I went to heaven when I died. But what a lousy trip on earth. And so these Pharisees weren't, oh, sleep with a prostitute, never. But go home and pretend with their wife, yes. And Jesus said they're wicked in their hearts. And so here we are playing church. I look so good without my whiskey bottle, without my Chevy Regal. And Jesus says, no, don't you understand? Sin is a matter of the heart. And righteousness is a matter of the heart. And you can go to church every Sunday and hate. And you may as well have stayed home. And he says, this is what's wrong with the Pharisees. And let me, hey, may I interject, that's what's wrong with a lot of the preachers today. If it was true about the Pharisees, the religious leaders in those days, the preachers today got some of the same problems. And that's one reason why Christians don't walk with God. We see and know of preachers living in sin and use that to justify our sin. But beloved, God won't let you do that. When you show up to talk to God someday and you say, He says, why did you do it? Why did you cheat on your taxes? Why did you do this? Why did you lie? Why did you slander? Why wouldn't you forgive? My preacher didn't set me a good example. He did all those wicked things, so it was, you know, I figured it was good enough for him. God's going to say, but I didn't ask you about the preacher. I asked you about you. It wasn't just murder. It was the hardness and wickedness in the heart that leads to murder that God was talking about back in the Ten Commandments. That it wasn't just here in verse 27, adultery. It was wanting to do it. The heart. What we're really seeing is Jesus is actually endorsing the Old Testament statements, but he's showing that the people with their traditions of Judaism had missed God's true intention. The people, you see, were saying, well, I never murdered anyone, especially the religious leaders. Wayne, the religious leaders said, well, good old Pharisee says, well, I'm right with God because I've never murdered anyone. Jesus said, now that is true. That is true. The Ten Commandments did say don't commit murder. So Jesus here, don't misunderstand. Don't think that Jesus said, now in the Old Testament you couldn't commit murder. But that's okay now. Now I want to talk about something else called anger. No, no. Jesus, don't you understand, endorsed the Old Testament statement. But what he did was, he comes along and amplifies on it. He comes along and gives it a broader, enlarged upon, wider spiritual application. And he says, but there's something more. Anger is the seed of murder. You people don't murder people, but there's hatred in your heart for people. There's anger in your heart for people. And that is what the Tenth Commandment meant. The Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not murder, didn't mean just take a stick and beat somebody over the head. Don't do that. Or just don't shoot someone, or just don't stab someone. Jesus was showing that always it was a matter of the heart. And the Jewish people had come to the point and place in their traditions by making their traditions equal to Scripture and missing the heart of the living God. Now the key to the entire Ten Commandments, beloved, is the Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to thy neighbor. Anything. Now you see, listen, once you understand that, all kind of sins that the Bible does not spell out specifically are covered. I had a guy tell me one time, well, Floyd, I would never, commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Floyd, I would never sleep with another man's wife. But his daughter is fair game. Yeah, really, and he claimed to be a Christian. And that was his attitude. Oh, look, Floyd, I would never do something terrible like sleep with a man's wife. And I said, the Ten Commandments won't let you sleep with his daughter either. See, he was one of those idiots, you see, that wanted to argue over the word adultery and fornication. I went to the Tenth Commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He says, never, Floyd. I said, it doesn't just say that. It says, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, beloved, that clearly showed that God always was after men's heart. Jesus Christ is not teaching something new here at the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to understand that the Sermon on the Mount is law. This is still law. These are laws, and they're eternally truths. Now, you're not going to get saved by these laws, just like you couldn't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You know why? Nobody ever kept them. Yeah, I know. See, because God demanded perfection. And we'll see that in the last verse that we read today, tonight. See, if you're going to save yourself by the law, you've got to keep them perfectly by thought and deed. And that's what the Tenth Commandment said and showed and taught. Don't covet anything. Don't want to do anything wrong. Not just don't do it. See, the Jews had taken what God taught in the Ten Commandments and made it what you did. Jesus said, no, God always was after the heart. And you should have seen it by the tenth one. The tenth one says, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Are you ready for this? Are you ready to handle it? See, that shows what's wrong with gambling. See, a lot of you people, you wonder, I wonder if gambling is okay. I mean, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. Yes, there is. It just doesn't use the word gamble. Maybe they didn't even have that word back then. They had another word, yakahoo. I mean this, there's a lot of modern words. There's a lot of modern words today that were not words in Bible days. And so God tells us something and teaches us something, and we say, well, son of a gun, God didn't say such and such a word. Just like homosexuals today say, you know, God didn't use the word sex pervert. He didn't use the word homosexual. He said sodomite. So we're okay. Wait. You got to go back and find out what the word sodomite meant. You say, well, I read the word sodomy in Webster's dictionary. Oh, we're not talking about what Webster calls it. We're talking about what did the word mean back when the Bible was written? And homosexuality is included. See, they're playing, manipulating with words when God has always been after the heart. And so you see, thou shalt not gamble is in the Ten Commandments. It's the tenth one. Roman Catholics, your bingo is sin. Because it says, thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Does his money belong to him? Why are you trying to beat him out of it in a game of chance? You want what? But you are coveting something that belongs to someone else. Hear me. Instead of being satisfied with God's provisions for your life, you can immediately see what's wrong with labor unions now. You're coveting. You can see what's wrong with welfare when you don't deserve to be on welfare. You're coveting something. You're wanting something that does not belong to you. So shall I be ugly? The Ten Commandments teaches against getting on welfare if you can support yourself and if you're healthy. Because you're coveting something that belongs to someone else. To someone that's genuinely in need. Thou shalt not covet anything that's your neighbor's. That means honor that's due to your neighbor. I don't want him to be honored. I don't want y'all to talk good about him. I want y'all to talk good about me. I covet the praise and honor that people are giving him and want it for me. That's breaking the tenth one. Everybody says, have you heard of Brother so-and-so? He's such a fabulous teacher. And I get all upset. I don't want you talking sweet about him. I want you to talk nice about my teaching. I covet the glory that's being given to him. I broke the 10th commandment. Because you see, the 10th commandment says it's the heart. It's the heart. And so God comes along, Jesus Christ comes along and confronts these religious leaders and says, you on the outside are keeping the law, but on the inside, you're breaking every one of them. Anger is the seed of murder. You have broken. You are coveting the man's life. You want to see your boss dead. You want to see the bishop that just got promoted to archbishop instead of you. You want us all. You want the glory and honor that God gave him. Covetousness. And so anger is the seed of murder. It breaks the 10th commandment, even though you don't murder him, because you broke the 10th commandment. You're coveting that person's well-being, his health. Golly, I wish a truck would nail him. Boy, I'd like to see him come down with double encephalitis or laryngitis. You know, that teacher that's getting bigger crowds than I'm getting. That preacher that's getting bigger crowds and more money than I'm getting. Boy, I'd like to see him break his leg. Well, I don't want to say that. Just laryngitis will do God. Do you see? Do you see? It's my heart that's sinful and wicked. And so, beloved, Jesus comes along and endorses here, thou shalt not kill. He didn't retract it. He endorsed it. And then he added and enlarged upon the true, genuine meaning. And said, you guys looked at it with eyes of flesh. You're just going by the exterior of the law. But the law was deeper than that. The 10th commandment is the most incredible commandment of the 10. It really is. I didn't say it was the biggest and the best. I said it was the most incredible. It's incredible because nobody understands it. And if you'll go back and read in Romans 7, Paul said that when he was a Pharisee, he said, I'm so wonderful. I was walking down a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so spiritual and religious. And he said, never would I do any sins. And then I read the 10th commandment. And for the first time, God let him see what it really meant. And he said, great Zot, thou shalt not covet. He said, when I saw that, sin stood up and slew me. He said, I didn't think I was a sinner till I understood the 10th one. And then I saw it was really a matter of the heart. And he said, when I saw that, I was, what did Paul say about himself? The chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And that closes the issue. Paul said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So no one has a right to ever say again that they're the number one sinner. Paul closed that. I love these next verses. Jesus says this, and if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. It's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Stop. Do you see what he's saying? Verse 20 is the key. He was saying that unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you're not going to go to the kingdom of heaven. And beloved, if you don't go to the kingdom of heaven, we just found out in those verses where the only other place is to go, hell. And Jesus here is trying to teach, he's warning, hey fellas, this is bad stuff. The Ten Commandments always was interested in the heart. You've made it only outside. You say, how do you know that? The Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And everybody loves the Tenth Commandment. That's right, Floyd. I agree with you, Floyd. Oh, I love the Tenth Commandment. Big Ten. Thou shalt not covet. You know why? You don't know what it means. I mean, you know, come on. Up and down the street today, did anyone come up to you and use the word covet? It's just not a word we use every day in the English language. It's archaic. And so, you know, we know what adultery means. You know, God said, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And we know those. But then God comes up and says, thou shalt not covet. And we say, right, God, I love that one. I love the 10th one. And we go on about our business. But you see, the 10th one showed that the 10 commandments was always interested in your heart. The word covet means don't even want to. See, when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, the Jews had bastardized the true meaning that God gave by only conforming to the external demand of the law. But on the inside, they were burning with lust. Ooh, do you know how mad that made those preachers that are sitting here listening to this sermon? When Jesus exposes the lust in their hearts, they had one of two choices, didn't they? Repent or try to kill him. And from this moment on, people began to try and plot his death. And so Jesus is teaching here that you're going one of two places. Comparing verse 20 back to this. And he says, fellas, let me tell you how bad hell is. It's so bad that it's better to lose a hand while you're on the earth to miss hell. Now, he's not teaching that you can save your soul by cutting off your hand. He is not teaching that you can save your soul. Oh, God, I'm going to dedicate an eye. And out comes an eye, you know. And that allows me now to commit a lot of adultery. No, don't you understand? Jesus is teaching several things here. Number one, he's teaching how horrible sin is and what the horrible consequence of sin is. Hell. And that if you don't know how bad hell is, God says it's so bad that it would be better to have an eye plucked out than to end up in hell. That it would be better to even lose one of your hands, yea, verily, even your right hand, than to end up in hell. So Jesus here is teaching, first of all, the horror and reality of hell. The horror and reality of sin and how desperately we need to let God deal with our sin to cleanse us from it. But then there's another part I'd like to add. See, Jesus also is saying this. He's teaching this here. See, he knew how people would look at that. He says, you know how people say it. You can just almost hear one of the rabbis say it. Oh, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to. My hand just reached out there and grabbed that good-looking girl. I personally am a good man. I mean, in my soul, my mind, I'm so clean and pure, thinking ethereal, heavenly thoughts. I mean, I would never sin with my soul. But you know, my hand, it just reached out there and grabbed the money out of the till. I didn't want to. Not me. I was just walking down the street and my eye just, I kept trying to look straight ahead, but my eye went right over there for that girl. And in effect, don't you see what God is saying here is, oh yeah? Well, if that's the case, baby, then pull your old eyeball out. Are you crazy? Come on, Jesus. I mean, have a heart. He says, no, come on. If really that's the case, in other words, what he's saying is, liar. Come on, don't give me that jazz. You know, come on, you know how we tend to say it. The devil made me do it. She made me do it. He made me do it. My hand made me do it. I didn't want to. Basically, I'm good. And so Jesus is showing us no excuse here. See, but listen, he's not teaching that that's the way to heaven, because in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 15, just like he's done here in verse 22, Jesus has already taught us that sin is a matter of the heart, not the hand. You remember the Old Testament priest and the pagan priesthoods would emasculate themselves. Well, praise God, that took care of my sins. I'm no longer capable of adultery. But Jesus said, wrong. Wrong. What are you thinking about? Up there in the monastery, while you're trying to get away from the world, you monk, what are you thinking about up there? Girls! He says, sinner. Because sin's a matter of the heart. And you can twiddle your beads till you turn blue. But sin is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And I'm calling on you to repent. I talked to a mother one time, and she is the story she told me. She had prayed for her lost son. He was wild. He was running with a motorcycle gang. He was on drugs. He was immoral in every way. He didn't honor her. He cursed her and left home to do his own thing. Of course, he wasn't doing his own thing. He was doing the devil's thing. And Satan had deceived him into thinking he was free and doing his thing. But he was a slave of sin. There was nothing he could do about it. Sin continually dominated his thinking and his mind. He was a slave to it. He couldn't get away from it. And the whole time he was swearing he was free. And the mother told me this. She said, Floyd, I went to God and I said, Lord, whatever it takes, save him. God, I don't care what it takes. And she prayed it, and she prayed it, and she prayed it day after day. She got a phone call that her son had been in a motorcycle accident. She went to the hospital. And as she looked at him lying there under that sheet, she noticed that a leg was missing. And so was a hand, and so was an eye. He was blind in one eye. He had lost his part of his arm, and he had lost a leg. And then she said, God, use this to shake him up and get him on the right track. And beloved, I've got good news. While he lay on that bed, and at first was angry at God, why did you let this happen to me, God? Why me? He began to think about why him. And he realized he couldn't blame God. He was flying high on drugs when he had that wreck. God didn't shoot the needle in him. He did it. And he couldn't blame God. Just like Samson had no right to get mad at God. As he pushed his enemy's gristmill in a circle, blind. Why? Why, God? Why did you let me lose my eyes? God said, you chose to lose them. You fooled around with your enemy. I didn't take your eyes. Your enemy stuck your eyes out. You've been serving, young man on the motorcycle, you had been serving your master, Satan. He was your master. He lied to you, told you he was your friend, told you he was having a good time. And lying on his back, he began to analyze his life. And the boy realized that he had done it to himself and God hadn't done it to him. And the boy said, God, there's not much of me left, but if you'll take it, I'll give it to you. And lying in that hospital during those months of recovery, that boy came to Jesus. And that mother says it was the greatest day of their life. And she looked at him and said, thank you, Jesus Christ. I told you whatever it took. And I'd rather see him lose his eye, his arm, and his leg than go to hell. And then she said, God, use this to shake him up and get him on the right track. It was the greatest day of their life. Because better to lose an eye and a hand than to be cast into hell. That was a hard way. But let me tell you this to make sure you got it. If the boy could have been saved any easier, God would have done it. That boy had many chances to get saved easier. God, see, that sounds hard to some of y'all, but let me tell you something. I would be more than happy to go 80 years without an arm than to spend all eternity in hell with two arms. And God knows that that's true. And God, because God loved that boy so much, because God loved him so much, let him lose a leg, an arm, and an eye. Because God knew it would take something that radical to get that boy to
come to Jesus Christ. And anything less, the boy would still remain in rebellion. You know how I know that? Because God's personality is always righteous and just and holy. And if God could have saved him at a lower level, he would have done it. Some of you in here right now, you got saved when you lost your job. You got saved when your wife left you. You got saved when you were at the bottom of the barrel. You know why? Because when things were running good, you didn't need God, you thought. And God was blessing you, trying to get you to come to him out of love. Trying to say, hey, look how God just keeps blessing me with health. I'm healthy. I've got everything going. I've got healthy kids. Look how I ought to just go and give my heart to God. He's been so good to me. A few people will do that. But the truth is that most of us have to come to a crisis in our life before we'll give up. Now, beloved, this principle does not only apply to people, but it applies to the church. Here. The body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. He's writing to the church at Corinth. There's fornication among you guys, and such fornication as is not so much as even named amongst the Gentiles. One of you has got his father's wife. Now notice he didn't say his own mother. So he's sleeping with his stepmother, committing fornication. And you are puffed up about it. You haven't mourned over it, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I was present, concerning him that's done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Christ, deliver this man unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? In other words, beloved, he's teaching here that even the body of Christ, like lose an eye, lose a hand. He's saying, if you've got someone living in overt sin in the body of Christ and they will not repent, then you must send him out from you because you love him. In other words, beloved, to me tonight, listen, if you're out of fellowship with God, there's no fellowship with you and me either. If you're mad and out of fellowship and sinning against my daddy, hey, Rocky, I had an earthly daddy. And if you were mean and being mean and out of fellowship with my earthly daddy, don't think you're coming around with me and you and me going to go off and have a good time and talk bad about my earthly daddy. If you're going to have fellowship with me, then you're going to not be hating and in rebellion against my earthly daddy. How much more my heavenly father? There is a price to pay for fellowship with me. If you're out of fellowship with God, you're out of fellowship with me. It's automatic. And it ought to go both ways. Now, I don't want to see you burn over it. You're my brother. I want to see you restored over it. Hey, come on. Look, Dad loves you. You know it. Come on, tell Dad you're wrong. And you know, and let's repent. Let's you and me walk on down to the fishing hole and have a good time. But God says this applies even to the body of Christ, to Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12 says one of us is a hand, one of us is a foot. Look what he said. Take the hand and tell him to get out of the church. But they did it with love. Look what he says they're doing here. They're delivering him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They're turning him over to Satan so that Satan will punish his flesh. So that the end, James, will be his spirit will be saved. In other words, you cannot commit adultery with me knowing about it and you come to this Bible study night after night. I will confront you privately and tell you, hey, you're committing adultery and I love you. God loves you and God calls on you to repent. And I've come to talk to you about it. I care enough about you to tell you about it. Now, you can repent and keep coming, but if you keep living in adultery, you can't come to this Bible study until you get right with God. I won't even go eat lunch with you. And the Bible says that in Corinthians. It says, don't even eat lunch with a man living in overt sin. I told a Christian brother that one time. He called me. He'd been living... Listen, this guy had 3 different girls pregnant at the same time. And I ministered with them. I got the girls. I got him. And I ministered to them. And I told them what... There was only one... You know, they wouldn't know what to do. I said, baby, your case isn't covered by the Bible. It's so complicated. I'm going to have to pray a while to find out what to find, you know, a Bible principle to where, Al, I don't know how to get started with this one. But finally, I was able to get to find where, you know, ask them questions and got where it started. And I told this one little pregnant girl, I said, honey, you go back to Kentucky. You can't have him. I've looked at the problem. I've heard all the case. I've examined it by scripture. And he belongs to her if she'll have him. She wanted him. I said, you can't have him because he's married to her. Now you go home. She says, but I'm pregnant. So I said, so is she. And so is she. And I dealt with him, and I had patience with him and gentleness with him, and we were going along, and that little rascal did it again. Went back, you know. And he called me up. Hi, Floyd. And I loved him. And see, that's what, listen, the reason I was able to minister so effectively to him, Marie, is because he knew I loved him. And when he called me, he wanted to go to lunch. He says, hey, I'd like to take you to lunch. And I said, I have one question to ask you. Last week we talked about this new little affair of yours, and I've got one question to ask. Are you still living in adultery with that other girl? He said, yeah. And I said, open your Bible. And we opened the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I read it to him in verse 11. And in verse 11, God instructed me not to even go to lunch with him. I said, called him by name. I said, I love you, but I can't even go to lunch with you. I love God more than I do you. And God tells me not to go to lunch with you, and I can't. I said, but I tell you what, when you repent, you call me up and let me know, and I'll take you to lunch, baby. I'll buy, because it's time to rejoice. My brother is restored. 2 weeks went by, and he called me up. They don't all end this way, I might add, but this one was a happy one. Called me up. He says, Floyd, I've called you up to tell you just one thing. I said, what's that? He says, it's okay if you take me out to lunch. And I knew what he meant, didn't I? Hallelujah. So, beloved, God says, listen, because you love them, listen, do you know how much it hurt him to know that I wouldn't go to lunch with him? Do you know that he knew how bad it hurt me to tell him? Do you know why? Well, I got to tell the truth. I choked when I read the verse. I cried. I couldn't help it. I don't like to do things like that. Man, that's not easy. But I'll tell you what, I've come to the point and place in my life that I believe, Brother George, that what God says is the best way to restore him. See, in my flesh, in my natural mind, when I started reading, I said, oh, God, that won't work. What do you mean, Floyd, it won't work? I said it. Do it, dummy. In other words, beloved, when God says something like that, God is telling us this is the best way to restore him. Let him know there's a price to be paid. And it won't work if you don't love him. If you say, you dirty sinner, you filthy rat, you've got sex sin in your life, I'll not have anything. I've lost him forever then as a friend. But because I loved him and he knew I loved him, the Word and the Holy Spirit worked him over. And he finally decided fellowship with me and fellowship with God was better than that girl. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, God says, it's for destruction of the flesh so that the soul will be saved. In other words, beloved, you turn them over to the devil, bind them over to the devil, and everything goes wrong. And then they start saying, why is everything going wrong? And the Holy Spirit says, because you're in sin, and you ought to be having lunch with Floyd, your brother that loves you and the one that you love. And he brings them to repentance. And so, see, what's happened here is, in this verse here, in these verses in chapter 5, he says, cut that hand off and send him out and let the devil get him. In other words, God is saying, Al, I'm dropping the hedge. And you, don't you protect him. Let him know. Because it says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. In other words, beloved, listen. If that guy kept coming in here every night and you all knew, pretty soon, his sin would begin to infect this group. Hey, he gets by with it. God hadn't struck him dead. Floyd doesn't say anything to him. And pretty soon, that sin would spread to the group. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You want to know how bad that is? Adam sinned. And all of us got leavened. Sin went rampant through the human race. Every mother that's ever had a malformed child, everybody that's ever had a leg blown off in the war, every human that's ever rotted with cancer, that one sin got us. That little piece of living got us all. This was an uptown church, weren't they? Modern. Oh, don't think that adultery's wrong for it. That's old-timey talk. We're a modern church. They wouldn't even confront the man. Paul says, that's wicked. You can't overlook it. There's a price to pay for fellowship. Beloved, there was a price to pay then, and there's a price to pay now.
Come quickly with me then to Matthew 5 and verse 31. And so the Lord's already taught these Jewish Pharisees, these rabbis, that it wasn't just murder. It was the hardness and wickedness in the heart that leads to murder that God was talking about back in the Ten Commandments. That it wasn't just here in verse 27, adultery. It was wanting to do it. The heart. Verse 31. It has been said, now remember Jesus is talking, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, now see, so many people see that and they think, oh, Jesus has negated the bill of divorcement. No, he didn't. Jesus, here in these passages, is endorsing these Old Testament statements, but he's showing that the people have stopped short of what God really meant. But I say unto you, in other words, their traditions had made the people had only conformed to the external demands of the law and were feeling good about it. Were feeling spiritual about it. And Jesus said, and the whole key to this lesson is verse 20. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you are not going to enter in the kingdom of God. And so the whole point is, Jesus is teaching that the Pharisees and the scribes are being obedient to the external demands. But their hearts are so wicked that they're going to hell. And that's exactly what he taught in verse 30. You've heard, but you've missed the point. You've only gotten the external part. You missed the internal part. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication. Now, let me just stop right there and talk about fornication. Jesus said, now there's one legal, scriptural grounds for divorce. Fornication. Jesus was very smart, to say the least, in using the word fornication. Don't go by the definition in Webster on what fornication is. If you want to know what fornication means, you need to read the Bible. In other words, what's God's definition of fornication? Now, let me just say this. I looked it up in every scripture I could find, and I'll just give you a brief resume of it. First of all, the word fornication in scripture means all this. Listen. Sex sin between single or married people is covered by that word fornication. The word fornication covers in the Bible the word, what we call today, incest. Incest. It covers idolatry and adultery in honor of idol gods in the Old Testament. In other words, you know, temple prostitutes and things like that. It's covered. That word fornication covers that. The word fornication covers natural whoredom or harlotry in the Scriptures. In other words, physical, real prostitution is covered by the word fornication. The word fornication also, now this is important, covers spiritual prostitution or whoredom. You say, what do you mean? Unfaithfulness. Now, we Christians have taken a very fleshy look at what God has said here. In Revelation 17 and 18, God talks about a harlot bride, Mystery Babylon, and he says she has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. It's used in a spiritual sense, and it's talking about spiritual wickedness, spiritual prostitution. And the last way I could find it, the word fornication was used in sodomy and male prostitution. In other words, the word fornication in the Bible covers almost any sex sin or sex perversion. In Ezra chapter 9 and 10, the women in that story, in the book of Ezra, were guilty of spiritual fornication, and that was given by the man of God, Ezra, as grounds for divorce. Now, let me be bold with you. Some of you, some of us in here have only looked at these passages, hear me, like every good Jew. Like the Jews Jesus was talking to. We've only seen the physical side of adultery, of fornication, and not the spiritual side. Now, divorce is most serious to God. It's most serious to God. But it is not the unpardonable sin. And many churches almost teach it as that. There are sins that you and I can commit that we can never undo. If you're a virgin and you blow it, you can never undo that physically. But you can spiritually. You can repent and come to God with all your heart after having been a prostitute 10 years and go to your wedding in a white dress. You say, how can that be? Because God says, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You Baptists in here, listen to me. I don't care how many times you got divorced before you got saved. If you've not been divorced since you got saved, you meet the qualification to be an elder or a deacon if God calls you to that. Because all things become new. And our church has been wrong about that. Boy, do you know how good it is to go up to a little old girl that's been a prostitute and her, she's shamed. She has no sense of self-worth. And tell her, hey, honey, let me tell you some good news. God makes all things new. He'll wipe out your past and you can walk down that aisle with your head held high. Don't you bow your head. That's what you used to be. You're not that anymore. So that's what's wrong with AA. Every day, year after year, you stand up, you've become a Christian. You stand up and everybody, I'm an alcoholic. Hey, that isn't what God says for prostitutes to do after they get saved. If you're in here and you used to be a prostitute or an adulteress or an adulterer, you know, and you stand up to talk, you don't stand up and say, I am an adulteress. No, that's what you were. God wiped it out by the blood of Jesus. If you've been a thief, you don't have to stand up before the Christians every time and say, I'm a thief. No, that's what you were, but you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The gospel offers complete newness of life. Yeah, I don't care how many times you got divorced before you became a Christian. The rules for divorce aren't for heathens anyway. You don't ever go up to a heathen and say, don't divorce. God doesn't like divorce. That's a wrong message to take to a lost person. A lost person doesn't give a fig that God doesn't like divorce. It's the wrong message. If you've got friends and they're lost people and they're in the process of a divorce, you know, or talking about divorce, don't tell them God doesn't like divorce. Tell them about Jesus. Offer them Jesus as what they need to satisfy their heart problems. What they've really got is heart trouble. Not physical heart trouble, spiritual heart trouble. They hear the gospel and they accept the gospel. Then when they get saved, now you can talk to them about the divorce problem. Christians offer the wrong message too many times. But what I'm trying to tell you, beloved, is that Jesus here is not just talking about physical adultery. Physical fornication. I want to be bold with you tonight because I want to shake all of us up to bring us to come to God with a true heart. Some of us in this room think that physical fornication is worse than spiritual fornication, and it is not. Because one is a matter of the heart and the other is just physical. Now, the Bible says that fornication is one of the worst sins because it harms our bodies. It is very important. It is. You can't diminish it. It's in 1 Corinthians. But beloved, hear me. God has told Christians never to marry anyone that isn't a Christian. It's called the unequal yoke. If you married someone, now you go back, Ezra is a good Bible example. It's in Nehemiah also. If you married someone that professed Christianity, and you came home one day early from work, and found your wife in front of idols, worshiping these idols, and teaching your children to do it, beloved, that is spiritual fornication. And that, hear me, is a greater sin than coming home and finding her in the bed with another man. And if you can't see that, you're carnal. And you need revelation from God. You need to repent of your carnality so that you can understand that.